Just good to be in the house of the Lord, and what He's doing in us is great. And we're starting a new series today, and it's called True-ish. And we're looking at some things, biblical things, that people say stuff about. They teach stuff about, and it has some true in it, but then it has some ish in it as well. It's true. Ish. There's elements of truth, but it's not 100% truth. And you might see this brought back periodically. And when you see true-ish, you know that we're going to talk about something that's being taught, something that's out there, some doctrinal or theological concept that has some truth to it, but we're going to try to see what does the Bible actually say about this. Is this true? Is this not true? Is it true? Ish. You know, you have some people in your life that you talk to, and you know that as they talk, they tell you, you know, they talk for an hour and a half, and about 10 minutes of it was true. And the rest of it was the ish. And that's what we're trying to dissect here in our series today and then next week. And then after that, we're going to be Palm Sunday and Holy Week, and excited about what God's doing and what we have planned for those particular weeks. But in this particular series, True-ish, we're going to be dealing with the subject of money and talking about what does the Bible say about money. And sometimes people say, well, wait a minute, we don't need to talk about money in the church. We really shouldn't talk about money in the church, but we will. And the reason we will is because the Bible talks about money. Now, the Bible also talks about love. How many people think we should talk about love in the church? We should. And there are 714 verses in the Bible on love and loving others. It's a big topic in Scripture, and we need to talk about it. And how many think we should talk about prayer in the church? Prayer? Okay, just a few of you. The rest of you, we don't want to talk about prayer. That's good. We should talk about prayer in the church, and there are 371 verses on prayer. But when we start talking about money and possessions, there are 2,350 verses in Scripture talking about possessions and money. And so it's important that we talk about money, but it's important that we talk about money from a biblical standpoint. Not from a standpoint about what we wish were the case or what we want to be the case, or it's what does the Bible say about it. And there are many great truths about money and finances in Scripture, but some of the prevalent teachings out there are true-ish. And two of the most prevalent true-ish teachings that you can hear in many, many places are the theologies of prosperity doctrine and poverty doctrine. Prosperity teaching, prosperity theology, and poverty doctrine or theology. And when we say the word doctrine, that's kind of become a bad word in recent years, and it just means teaching. People say, well, I don't want any doctrine, I just want Jesus. Well, Jesus taught a doctrine. He had a teaching on how to live. The apostles had the apostles' doctrine. And so when we say the word doctrine, it's not a bad word. It just means the teaching that came from it. So we want to make sure that our understanding on money is a biblical teaching, not an unbiblical teaching. And so prosperity theology, also known as prosperity gospel or health and wealth gospel, it claims that the Bible says financial blessing is the will of God for all Christians. Now, you can hear this particular teaching a lot on television and radio. It's known oftentimes to be, you know, that television preacher or that television evangelist. It's not all of them, but it's fairly common. You can hear that on television and radio. Then poverty theology or teaching says that wealth is wrong and poverty is right. And it often states that voluntary poverty elevates us to a particular state of holiness and righteousness before God. So kind of the poorer you are, the more God loves you. And you're more righteous before Him. And so neither of them are true. They both hold an element of truth. Now, poverty doctrine, you don't hear as much on TV because they can't afford the airtime. But But it is out there on a regular basis. And so both of them have elements of truth, but they're not entirely true. They don't stand up 100% within the Word of God. Our big idea today is this. The truth about God's plan for money protects His children from fear, from guilt, and from lack. From fear, from guilt, and from lack. It protects us. God is not here to hurt us. He's here to protect us. So poverty and prosperity teachings both contain truth, but they're not 100% truth. The truth is stewardship. The truth is stewardship. Now, before I launch into our three thoughts today, I want to let you know, this isn't about how can we raise more money in this church. This church is debt-free. This church is stewarding the resources that God has allowed us. We're not even going to take a second offering today. We've taken three already, so we're just going to leave it at that. Okay? What we're trying to do is break down what does the Bible say about money and about stewardship. And so thought number one for us today is this. You have favor because you're God's child. You have favor because you're God's child. Now, why would we launch with that? We're launching with that because both prosperity and poverty teachings have a whole lot to do with how we can earn God's favor. We earn God's favor by giving more money on both doctrines. From the prosperity side, it's if you give more money, then God will bless the money that he will give you money back in return. The poverty side says, well, if you give more money, then you're earning God's favor because you're willing to live with very little. Neither of them are 100% true. What is true is you have God's favor because Jesus paid the price for your sin, and when you allowed Him to be your Lord and Savior, you stepped into Christ. You have God's favor because you're His child. It's relational. If my favor for my children was simply based upon the income that they brought into the house, it's a very sad day for them. Because they've cost more, far more than they've ever brought in to the house. But I fully intend in a few years they're going to start doing rent. And we're going to work on that. And so, you have God's favor because you're your child. Let's look at this biblically. Matthew chapter 3 verse 17 says, "And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy.'" Now that verse is from the baptism of Jesus. John the Baptist has just baptized Jesus and brought him up. You have the descending like a dove of the Holy Spirit. You have the voice from heaven of the Father who is saying this, and it's an incredible moment in the life of Christ and revelation in the Word of God for us today. So this is what's happening. Now, if you take that phrase, "brings me great joy," then it could easily be translated, "who I have favor upon." This is one that God is saying, look at what He's done. He's my son. He's brought me joy. And we see the favor of God poured out into Christ throughout the entirety of His life and His ministry. And so you have the favor of God being given to Jesus because of what Jesus is doing. He's living righteous, but He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am," in some translations, "well pleased." Well, what happens whenever we get saved? When we're saved, the Bible says that we have Christ in us as the hope of glory. Well, let's look at what Galatians says about that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And this is a little bit teachy today. We want to still have fun, but we're getting into the Word because I want you to see what we're saying biblically based. "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So our faith in Christ Jesus allows us to become children of God. Now what happens then? "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes." So if you're wearing clothes today, And everybody I see is. So, it's like being covered with new clothes. So you've put on Christ in your life, and now when Jesus is looking at you, He doesn't see you as you, He sees you as Christ. You've put on Christ like someone would put on clothes. Verse 28, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So when God's looking across this congregation here today, He's seeing Jesus, He's seeing Jesus, He's seeing Jesus, He's seeing Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. We are united with Him and we are covered in Him and we are filled with Him. So when God's looking at us, He's seeing Jesus, the one who has brought Him joy and the one who He loves. We are covered in. The scripture says that He has taken our sin and He has clothed us in His righteousness. And so that's what God is seeing. He knows it's you, but He's also seeing Christ. And so the one who He has favor upon, in whom He is well pleased, you are clothed in. You cannot earn and you cannot give your way into the favor of God. You have favor with God because you are His child. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. It's the intrinsic reality of being His child. Thought number two is this. Stewardship is God's plan for His household. We're tasked with managing the natural resources that God has placed into our hands. Each of us, we have something that God has put into our world that we are here to manage. Now, some say that when we resource God's kingdom, when we give, that's automatically bringing wealth into our lives. That just automatically, the prosperity doctrine would say that when you give to God, He's automatically going to give wealth to you. Now, poverty doctrine would say that when you give to God and you're willing to do with very little, that is going to bring God's favor upon your life. But stewardship declares neither of those things. To understand that, let's look at the concept of tithing. Now, when we look at the concept of tithing, sometimes people start get a little afraid of what we're going to talk. Relax. We're going to be in the Bible the entire time, and let's look through the concept of tithing and see why tithing equals stewardship. It equals stewardship. Now, tithe, when we talk about that, it's a tenth. I'm not a math major, and I proved it in last service. So I'm not going to do a lot of math here today. I'm just going to say a tithe is 10% of what is given to you, okay? It's a tenth. It's a biblical concept that that He calls for 10% of our increase is what tithing's all about. Now, some folks would say, well, that's an Old Testament concept. And we have to be careful because saying that something's an Old Testament concept does not mean that it's not applicable in a New Testament reality. Otherwise, an Old Testament concept is there is one Lord and we should serve Him only. That's an Old Testament concept. How many people believe we should still serve the one and true God? Okay. So the Old Testament concept of we should treat each other with respect and honor. How many think we should still treat each other with respect and honor? But that's an Old Testament concept. Now, biblical scholars would say it's an Old Testament concept, but it's mentioned in the New Testament, and so it still applies to us today. And I would say you're absolutely right. And tithing is also mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 23, verse number 23. Let's look at this. It says, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites!" Now, that's not a nice word. He's not talking to these people and saying, hey, you're doing a great job here. He's saying you are hypocrites. "For you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens." So you'll take your herb gardens, you'll get the crop from there, and you'll take 10% of that, and you'll give it into the temple where you worship, and you're very careful with that. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now, if he left it at that, one might say, well, let's not worry about tithing, and let's just worry about mercy and justice and faith. However, Jesus continues, you should tithe. Yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So he doesn't negate tithing. He just says, that's basic stewardship. And now the more important things that we should be focused on, don't do away with that, but focus on justice, mercy, and faith. Tithing is stewardship because you cannot know what 10% of what you have is if you don't know what 100% of what you have is. You must know the whole. You must be stewarding or managing the whole properly in order to even know what 10% would be. There has to be a stewardship concept there in order for you to manage properly. Awareness leads to gratitude because we all recognize that 100% of what we have comes from God. In fact, we read about that last week in Scripture where it says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it and everyone who lives in it. So not only are we God's, but everything we have is God's. Everything He has entrusted to us. In fact, everything we don't have is God's too. He has all of it. And so he's saying to us, this is the portion that I've entrusted to you, and I'm calling you to entrust it, to trust me. So how did tithing get going? And we're going to do a little biblical study through tithing here, because it all is stewardship. Every piece of it is stewardship, and you'll see it. Tithing was a product of gratitude felt by Abraham for God's blessing. Genesis 14 tells us about it. God blessed Abraham with prosperity. And Abraham said, I'm so thankful for this that I'm going to give you 10% of it. Now, Jacob, who is Abraham's grandson, now he takes it to another level. And he says, I'm going to tithe by covenant. We read about this in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22. And this memorial pillar I've set up will become a place for worshiping God. And I will present to God a tenth of everything He gives me. So Jacob moves tithing from being a gratitude issue to being a covenant issue. Abraham said, you've given me all this, I'll give you 10% of it. Jacob says, whatever you give me, at the time he's laying there with his head on a rock. He doesn't have anything. Whatever you give me, I'll give you 10% of it. And we know that God blesses the fire. That's a southern way for he makes Jacob rich. Jacob becomes very wealthy and he gives God 10% of everything that God gives him. It continues on through his life. Now, later on, you have God giving Moses the law. And God takes the concept of tithing and he brings it into the law that he gives to Moses. And he says this in Leviticus chapter 27, verse number 30. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord and must be set apart to Him as holy. So this is all stewardship. Because it's stewardship on the individual part, I have to know what the 100% is in order for me to give God the 10%. It's also stewardship on the part of the priests. Because it was to be given to the priests for the running of the temple and for the running of their households. Read it all through the Old Testament. It talks about how the priest is to use this money. Now, it is to be used for the kingdom of God. So it's stewardship on the individual's part. It's stewardship on the priest's part. It's stewardship on the temple's part. It's stewardship all the way through. No part of tithing concept lacks the element of stewardship. But giving from increase is key. We give from increase. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of pastoring a great family who they were givers, they were tithers, everything was going well. They seemed to be doing well in their life, and so I was surprised when I heard they were having a financial difficulty. And so I at the appropriate moment, I went to them and said, "Hey, I heard that you guys are struggling, and I'm surprised by that. And so I just wanted to see, you know, what's going on. Is there any way we can help?" And so on. And they said, "Well, I think that we've just decided that tithing and giving, you know, that doesn't work. And so we're just gonna pull back on that." And I said, "Listen, this is really unique for you. So what's going on? We want to help however we can. What's going on?" And they said, "Well, we were doing good, and then we listened to this particular teacher, and they made a prophecy. They said that if whoever gave an offering of a certain amount of money by a certain time, God was going to give them in return this great blessing," and they named the blessing. "And we didn't have the money, but we believed what they said. And so we took out cash advances on all of our credit cards. And then we borrowed money from families and friends in order to be able to give this offering. And we sent it in. And they said within 30 days, this was going to happen. And 30 days came and nothing happened. So we waited another 30 days. Well, you know, God needs an extension every once in a while, you know, no. If this was true, God didn't need any extensions. And I said to them, I said, "Here's the problem. You were borrowing money to give an offering. That's not a biblical standard of giving at all." You see, prosperity teaching would say, keep doing what you're doing, and you borrow everything you can, and you give it all like you can, because, wow, God's gonna back up dump truck loads of money to your house when you're doing things like that. The poverty doctrine, on the other hand, would teach, I tell you what, you went out there and you really gave it all. And so now, the struggles that you're having in life, that's proof of God's blessing and favor on you. And it's proof that you just keep doing what you're doing, because your struggles are holiness towards God. But stewardship teaching said, stop giving on money that you're having to borrow, and give only from God what God has actually placed in your hand. God protects His children. He's never called us to go into debt for Him. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And He owns the hills too. He has it all. 100% of what's in the world is God's. And so He doesn't need to beg, borrow, or steal from anyone in order to bless everyone, in order to benefit everyone. Stewardship taught, decrease your giving to the level of what is in your hand, and that alone. And I'm happy to tell you that they're doing much better today as they begin to apply stewardship principles in their life. It wasn't the issue of tithing, it was the issue of giving beyond what God had placed in their hands. Thought number three is this: God-designed stewardship results in God's blessing. It results in God's blessing. Now, both prosperity and poverty doctrines teach one thing in common, and that is they use the teaching. I want to be careful because I don't want to dishonor, but they use the teaching, in my mind, to control or manipulate people. And I know that's a hard thing to say. But sometimes a true thing is a hard thing. And this is usually the scripture that's pulled out in these moments. I bet many of you, I don't bet typically, but if I were to, many of you would know the scripture that I'm about to say right now. Malachi chapter 3. Verse number 8. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So you may have heard it implied or absolutely stated that if you do not give at a certain level, that God will curse your finances and you will have lack in your life. What does that do? That manipulates the scripture to cause you to fear. Or you may have it said that if you don't give at a certain level, you'll have faith in money instead of having faith in God. And so your wealth will cause you to walk away from God. And what's that doing? That's manipulating people to say, hey, I don't want too much in my life because, you know, if I do, then all I'm going to think about is money. I know wealthy people who all they think about is not money. They are blessed by God because they're good stewards of what God has given them. The true part of the teaching is this. There is a blessing in giving. The true part of the teaching is this. There was a curse implemented on those who did not give a tithe. But let's walk through the timeline here. Let's put the first thing up there. The timeline of tithing. Abraham tithed from gratitude. I'm thankful, Lord, so I'm giving you 10%. Next one. Jacob tithed from covenant. God, I have nothing. My head is on a rock. I'm laying in the dirt. Whatever you give me, I'll give you 10%. Next one. God commanded tithing in the law. And when he did, he said, here's the benefit of it, and here's the penalty if you don't do it. Now, I want you to notice that Malachi 3 popped up at the same time. It was written many years later, but it was written within the auspices of the law. It was written during the time of the law. Let's go to the next one. Now you have Jesus who is fulfilling the law and breaking the curse. He fulfills the law and he breaks the curse. He breaks the curse of sin, of death, of the grave, and the curse of the law. Let's look at Galatians chapter 3. Verse number 12 and 13. This way of faith is very different from the way of law, Paul writes, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law when he was hung on the cross. He took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The curse that Malachi is talking about, it was true. No one can take that away. God said it, but it was under the law. And we cannot say that we can be saved through faith in Christ alone and say that the curse that Malachi writes about is still in effect at the same time. Either all the curse is gone or none of the curse is gone. Either all the law is fulfilled or none of the law is fulfilled. And so here's where we are today. Take us to present day. In the present day, the curse is removed, but nothing in Scripture removes the blessing for obedience. The blessing for obedience remains while the curse is removed. So, the curse for not tithing has been removed. You do not have to live in fear of that. You cannot be manipulated by that whenever people use this incorrectly. You can stand, you can hear what they say and say, the curse has been broken by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and you can walk in liberty in that. And if we operate according to God's plan, then we will find great blessing in our life, which again protects us from lack in our life. It doesn't mean we're going to have everything we ever wanted all the time instantly. When I was flying back from Fort Collins, I was going through Denver Airport, and it took me over an hour to get through the TSA line at the Denver Airport. And at that moment, I was reminding God that I was a tither and I needed a private plane. And He did not provide one at that moment. I waited there with all the other cattle until we got through the line and we boarded the plane. And thank you, Jesus, I was there early enough where it was okay. But again, that would be stewardship of my time. Stewardship of my time allowed me to be on time for the aircraft. Stewardship of my money allowed me to afford the ticket to go to Denver and still be able to give to God what He's asked me for. It's all stewardship. We cannot be misled when we understand the truth, but the blessing or the covenant of blessing for tithing was never removed. Now, next week we're going to talk about the covenant of blessing. That's the second part of this. We're going to deal with that, and we're going to take the true and we're going to leave the ish. Okay? We're going to take the true and leave the ish, but there is a covenant of blessing there that we need to know, that we need to understand. Here's the reality. There is no divine curse for not giving at a certain level. There is divine blessing for giving generously. And we'll outline that. We'll outline that biblically, just like we're outlining this. Just like we're outlining this. I encourage you, though, to ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me in this service? What are you trying to say to me in this sermon? It's the first time that I've preached about money here. And what I'm preaching is that God won't curse you if you don't give. That's not brilliant on my part. But it's true. It's true. And what do we have to stand on? If we're not standing on truth, everything else is false. It's either true or not true. It's either right or not right. The Word gives us a clear understanding of this. And so our job is to open up the Word of God and understand what does He actually say. And when we do, it protects us. Somebody said to me, they were a first-time guest. I met them in the lobby after one of the services, and they said, I said, hey, I don't think we've ever met before. And they said, that's because I've never been here before. And I was like, oh, man. First time they ever showed up, we're preaching and talking about money. And they said, I've never heard it put that way before. And I feel encouraged that there isn't a condemnation involved, but there is an encouragement for stewardship involved. And I was so blessed to hear that, because that's exactly what we're preaching. And sometimes it's received that way and sometimes it's not. So I appreciated them saying that to me. What is the Holy Spirit saying to you this morning? What's He talking to you about? John chapter 15 verse 26 says this. He says, I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. He says in chapter 16 verse 13, when the Spirit of Truth, this is the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He has heard. He will tell you about the future. So I'm not asking you to just take this and say, well, Micah said it, so it must be true. No, no. It's true if it's in the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit will bear witness to that in your heart, in your spirit. So let's ask Him to do that right now. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that Your Holy Spirit, we pray that You that you will guide us into all truth in this, that it will allow us to stand against any manipulations that this world or the enemy would try to put into our lives. You said in you, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we stand upon that. We believe that. You also give us a covenant of blessing. We're going to talk about that next week, Lord, but I'm asking you to lead us in that, to guide us in that. You've prepared this church well. We're not in lack. We're not in great need. But you also have a great vision for this church. And where you're taking us, you're not going to take us there because we're trying to manipulate people or trying to raise up something. You're going to take us there because we're stewards of what you've blessed us with. And so you'll bless us with even greater so that we can continue that process of stewardship. That's what your word tells me. So I'm asking you to use us today for your glory. Speak to our hearts as individuals. Show us where in our lives we may not be stewarding our personal stuff in the way we should. In this church, help us to steward properly. In my life, I'm asking you to help me to steward what you've given me. Holy Spirit, reveal truth in our heart. And let us be used of you to do great things in this world for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.